I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This September, I will have preached or been preaching the gospel full time for 22 years. I want to tell you that I have never preached a sermon like the one that I'm doing tonight. A couple of months ago, an acquaintance sent a message out on the internet and said he was putting together a series of articles in an issue he was putting together on an online publication about why I left, and said he was looking for someone to write an article on why I left the Baptist Church. Well, in a moment of weakness, I said, well, I guess I could do that. And next day when I tried to back out of it, he said, well, the only other person I got to sign up is someone I hardly know. I wish you would do it. And so that's what happens when you agree to do something, you have to do it. And I've been working on that the last couple of weeks and had that article ready to send in. And I was doing a lot of thinking as I was putting that article together. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you this afternoon. Something else along these lines, my mentor, a gospel preacher, who has become a dear, dear friend of mine and has become my mentor. One of the last times I was with him, he said, you know what, Heath? You ought to preach a sermon on your conversion and how you became a Christian. And I thought, well, all right, but then it coincided with this article I was writing, and my friend, who I'll mention later on, he's never really given me bad advice, So I'm going to go ahead and do this. For those of you who were, quote unquote, raised in the Lord's church, and I think you know what I'm talking about, read with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Here's a passage that is talking about Moses, and of course talking about the faith of Moses. That's what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Of course, this is talking about faith, and it says, by faith Abraham did this, but let me ask a question. How much faith did it take for Abraham to leave his home and go to a place that he didn't know? He was 75 years old when he received this call from God. And he was told, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave everything that you know. And I want you to go to a place, I'll tell you where you're going to go to. I want you to go to a place you've never been there. You're not going to have a home there. You don't know anybody there. But I want you to go. Now, those of you who were raised in the Lord's church, I want you to do your best to think, how much faith did it take for Abraham to do what God told him to do? Sometimes those who are raised in the Lord's church have a hard time appreciating what a convert has to go through in order to become a Christian. And I'm not saying that against those who are raised in the Lord's church, because there are challenges to both sides. There are challenges to those who are raised in the Lord's church that they have to overcome, and there are blessings and privileges that they have. And on the other side of that, there are challenges that those who are converted from error or from the world have to overcome, and there are, believe it or not, some blessings that we have in coming from that background. So neither has an advantage over the other. It's just one is different from the other. But sometimes I feel like it's not appreciated what a convert has to give up in order to become a Christian. When we learn the truth, we have a choice to make. We can either ignore the truth and we can stay where we are comfortable, where we know people, where we know what we're doing, or we can take a brave step of faith into the unknown, knowing only that it's what God has told us to do. And there are a lot of us who have to stand at that crossroads and make that decision. I want to talk to you this afternoon about the moment in my life when I decided to take that step, that step of faith that was similar to what Abraham did here in this passage. As I've made mention a number of times before, I was raised in the Baptist church. Now, you need to understand what I mean when I say that. My parents were not church-going people. They were good people, but they were not church-going people. I was picked up and taken to church. When I was little, I lived in the town where my grandparents lived. My grandparents picked me up and took me to Sunday school. And then I stayed with them during worship, in that worship hour. And I tell you, I remember that. I remember being a little 3, 4, 5-year-old boy. I didn't have a bag of toys. I didn't have a bag of books. I sat in the pew next to Grandma. We didn't get up and go to the bathroom. Once. We took care of that before I sat there. And I remember thinking, how long is that guy going to talk? So I know how you feel. I've been there. But I was picked up and taken to services. I've been dropped off. My sister and I were dropped off at church. And I remember riding the church bus. I remember being put on the church bus on Sunday morning, just like we got on the school bus Monday through Friday, and went to Sunday school at the Baptist church in different places where we lived. That's what I mean when I say I grew up in the Baptist church. I grew up attending the Baptist church. But to answer this question, why I became a Christian, I have to go back all the way back to the beginning of my life, as far back as I can remember. My earliest memories are of me sitting in my grandmother's lap and her having her Bible open and taking my finger and reading verses to me out of her Bible. I couldn't read, but I heard what she was saying, and she took pains to take my finger and put it down and impress upon me the fact that this is coming from the Bible. Oh, and we turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 6, and at verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And we'd read that verse together, and I'd get to where I could quote these verses with her, and I remember her telling me, "You want that gift of eternal life. God loves you so much, He sent a Son to die for you so that you could be saved." Now, I remember her taking the time and teaching that to me. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 was at that time my favorite verse. And I'll tell you how I know that. This is my grandmother's Bible. When she was getting to the end of her life, she started giving things away. And I said, "Grandma, all I want is your Bible." And she gave it to me. And back here in the back, she's got written down Heath's favorite verse, Romans 6:23. That's my first memory, is sitting down with a Bible and having someone that I love teach me the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. I don't know why I remember this, but I do. My grandmother made sure I understood it. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." And my grandmother would say, "You don't add to it and you don't take away from it. You accept it as it is." So I look back in those early, early years, and I remember what my grandmother taught me. She taught me to love God. She taught me to respect His Word. And she taught me to want to go to heaven. And those are some of the earliest things I learned. I love God. I respect His Word. It's the truth. And I want to go to heaven more than anything else in the world. When I was a teenager, I became a member of the Baptist Church. I was baptized into the Baptist Church in Lowell, Arkansas. We moved from Oklahoma to Arkansas when I was 5. I had attended the Baptist Church, but I decided as a teenager it was time to become a member. And I was very active in the Baptist Church. Very active in the youth group. Very active in doing things with them. Went away on a camp retreat one week, and all the things that denominational churches do. I was right there. I was very much involved in those things, and actually I preached a sermon in the Baptist Church. If you promise not to tell anybody, the first sermon I ever preached was in a Baptist church, as a member of the Baptist Church. Well, during that time, a good friend of mine started attending worship services with me. His name was Jeff Neal. And Jeff was a pretty wild kid, and his parents were a little bit worried about him, as parents would be. But he started attending with me every Sunday. We went to services, and he was there. And it didn't take long before his mother realized that this was a good thing for her son. And he was starting to clean himself up a little bit, so she started attending as well. And after a while, I heard and I learned that she went to the pastor of the church, and she expressed her interest in becoming a member there. And after all, her son's attending. He's straightening his life out, and she wanted to encourage him, and so she wanted to place her membership there, but she was a Methodist, and she'd already been baptized, sprinkled as a Methodist, and in the Baptist church, I know Brother Holbrook can attest to this, you've got to be baptized into the Baptist church to be a member of the Baptist church, so she had to be baptized in order to become a member there. I never learned why, but for some reason she didn't want to do that. But she was happy just to attend. And she left it at that. But it got me to thinking, if she's already been baptized, why do they want her to be baptized again? What is baptism all about anyway? I mean, I've been told it's an outward sign of an inward grace, but for the first time I really started thinking, what is baptism for? And I had that question, but I kind of tucked it away back there in the back of my mind and went on with things. Well, in the summer of 1988, I got a job. I got a job with a friend of mine. He was in high school. He was a year older than me. He had just graduated that year, and I was entering my senior year of high school. We had a job together, and we talked about spiritual things. He was a religious fellow, and I was as well. And we talked about things, and he kept asking me to study the Bible with him, and finally I agreed to do so. We had a Bible study over at my house one night, and we were studying about some things, and finally, I look back now and I see what he was doing. He was getting up the courage. And finally, through that study, he got up the courage, and he said, "Heath, are you going to heaven?" I said, "Well, sure. Yes, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven." He said, "Well, how do you know that?" "Well, being a good Baptist, I shot out that Baptist answer. Well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've heard it lots of times in my life, and it always answered. It always satisfied. It was always a satisfactory answer. But for the first time, I heard that answer challenged." He said, "Heath, show me where it says that in the Bible." Oh, now remember, my grandma had taught me to respect God's Word. God's Word is truth. And now I was hanging my soul's salvation, and I wanted to go to heaven. And I was hanging my soul's salvation on something that I'd heard so often I took for granted that it came out of this book. But I thought for a few moments, I looked at him and I said, "I don't think it's in there." He said, "Look at this." And he had his Bible open up to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And so I opened up this Bible right here. This is the Bible that I had when I was studying with him that night. I opened up the Bible and I turned over to Mark chapter 16. And verse 16, a passage that I'd read a number of times already. I've read the Gospel of Mark. I've read this passage before. But I read it to myself. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And I want to tell you, brethren and friends, it clicked. That's what baptism is for. That question that I'd asked months before regarding my friend and his mother and how she didn't want to be baptized and they wouldn't accept her, and what's baptism all about? Here it is right here. I'd never seen it before. But because I had that question now when I read Mark 16:16 and I had a question about my own salvation, I read it and I saw it. Now this fellow that was teaching me, he confessed to me afterwards, he was already turning to 1 Peter 3:21. He was ready. He was ready to debate. And I looked at him and I said, I want to be baptized. And it kind of took him aback. I said, no, I'm serious. I want to be baptized. And so he called the preacher and we went to the church building and went in and sat down and studied with him for a little bit. They needed to do some teaching about denominationalism and why I couldn't stay in the Baptist church where I was. I was satisfied with the answers that I received. And later, late that night on August 4th, 1988, I was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. Someone could ask, how could you go against the things that your grandmother taught you? I mean, she set you down in her lap, and she had her Bible open, and she taught you the Scriptures, and she encouraged you all those years of your youth, and just like that, you turn your back on the church that your grandma goes to. How could you do that? I want to tell you, I didn't go against the things my grandmother taught me. Because my grandmother didn't teach me how to be a good Baptist. My grandmother set me down in her lap and taught me to love the Lord and to respect His Word and to want to go to heaven when I die. And when I saw in His Word that I wasn't right and I wasn't prepared to go to heaven, I acted on that. Just like the Philippian jailer, same hour of the night, I did what I understood I had to do in order to be right with the Lord. You see, I took that step of faith into the unknown, just like Abraham did. I had a lot to learn. But with the foundation that I'd already received, love God, respect His Word, go to heaven when you die, it wasn't difficult to catch on. It didn't take long before I discovered and was convinced that I had found the truth. That I had found what the Scriptures really taught as the Lord's church. I soon found non-denominational Christianity to be so very refreshing. Making Baptist doctrine fit the Bible is like pressing the proverbial square peg into a round hole. It's frustrating. When you're told your whole life that faith only saves and you go to the Bible and you try to find that in the Bible, it's hard. What do you do with those passages that talk about obedience? What do you do with the passages that talk about the purpose of baptism? What do you do with James chapter 2? It says we're not saved by faith. We're not justified by faith only. It's hard. And again, for those of you who are raised in the Lord's church, you need to understand that for those who are outside of the Lord's church who sincerely care about the Bible and sincerely care about serving God and going to heaven, how hard it is for them to study the Bible. Because they've been told the Bible says one thing and they go to the Bible and they've got to make it fit. And it's hard to make it fit. And it was so refreshing to be able to sit down and just let the Bible say what it says. I want to tell you, if you've never had to come out of religious error, I don't know if you can fully appreciate how great a blessing that is. To just let the Bible be the Bible and just let it say what it says. For the first time in my life, I felt like the shackles were off of me and I could just run. And I could read and I could understand the Word of God and how refreshing that was. And it was great to be among people who took the Lord so seriously. And that doesn't mean that the people in the Baptist church didn't, because they did. But there was a marked contrast between where I was in the Baptist church and where I was in the Lord's church. The first time I attended a worship service in the Lord's church, I was a member. I was baptized on a Thursday night, and on Sunday morning, I showed up. I showed up, and I tell you what, I had to do what several people have had to do here lately. I had to stand up and turn around and let everybody see who I was. I'm the new guy. I've had to do that too. But I was impressed when I attended those worship services that first Sunday morning. The singing. The singing was incredible. Now, we sing the same songs in the Baptist church. Just as I am, every Sunday for the invitation. Just as I am. A victory in Jesus. I come to the garden alone. All those songs. We sang those same hymns, but to hear them just sung a cappella, that was amazing to me. One time in the Baptist church, and we had a membership of over 200 people, the music director one time asked us all to sing one verse of Amazing Grace a cappella. I tell you, we wouldn't have won any prizes for the job that we did. We were used to listening to the piano and everyone sang soprano. But to hear all the parts and to hear everybody singing and the focus on the words, it was just amazing. And the emphasis that was placed on the Lord's Supper. When I was in the Baptist church, we observed the Lord's Supper quarterly. That means once every 3 weeks, we observed the Lord's Supper. We did it so infrequently that most of us didn't really realize what we were doing. We were having a cracker and a piece of juice, and this is taking a little extra time. When are we going to be done? That's the attitude that most people had to the Lord's Supper. But here I was, I'd finally secured my soul salvation, and I got to set and I got to focus on a memorial of my Lord's death, the price that He paid so I could be saved, and how much of a blessing that was. I was impressed with church attendance. That first Sunday morning that I attended worship services, I don't remember if it was before or after I stood up and was introduced. One of the elders got up and announced to the rest of the congregation that a member had been marked and withdrawn from. The first service I was there, I realized just how important that was. Just how seriously they took church and the attendance. I was amazed at the attendance. We had probably 160 on Sunday morning, that first service that I attended. Now, in the Baptist church, we'd have over 200 people on Sunday morning. For the second service in the evening, maybe 20. Maybe 20 people would show up. Most of us were the youth group. And we had been there half an hour earlier playing around, and so we go into the auditorium and we had a Bible study, and that was it. 20 people. You talk about discouraging. That was discouraging. Well, I went on Sunday morning. Full house, great singing. Went back on Sunday evening, and everybody was back. I couldn't believe it. I was amazed. And I knew that I had found where I need to be. My grandmother helped me tremendously. But she was not the only person who helped me. My dad was a great help to me when I first became a Christian. But he didn't realize he was doing it. And had he known it, he would have stopped. You see, my dad, although he didn't attend services, he was upset that I'd left the Baptist church. He was upset about that. And so I got a lot of negativity from him about that. Still living at home, of course. And my dad, for that first year or so, whenever he learned something about the Church of Christ, when he got home from work, he'd hit me with it. You all don't use instrumental music there. Why not? Why not? And I had to look at him and say, I don't know. And that next afternoon, when school was out, I'd go to the church building to knock on the door, and it got to where the preacher, Ronnie Hines, he'd open up the door and he'd look at me and say, come on in, what's the question? And I spent a lot of time in his office with my Bible open, looking for the answers to those questions, and I'd take them back to my dad. And it didn't take very long before I was able to do what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And it didn't take very long before I was able to answer these questions faster and better than the kids who were my age who were raised in the church could. And it's not anything against them. I was being put to the fire. I had to find answers to these questions. So, my dad helped me tremendously. Now, like I said, if he realized it, he would have found another tactic. But it helped me tremendously. Within several months of becoming a Christian, I volunteered to give a Wednesday night invitation. And I don't know if you believe this or not, but I was nervous. I was nervous that night. Got up. I couldn't tell you what all taught. I remember it came out of the book of Hosea. And what I was doing studying the book of Hosea, I don't know. But I got up and I gave an invitation. I'm sure I stumbled all over myself doing it. But after services were over, people came out of the woodwork and said, "That was a great job. Great job." And of course, I look back now and I realize what they were doing. Here's a young man that has no encouragement at home. We're going to make sure he gets it here. I got to tell you, I owe a lot to the Downtown Church of Christ in Rogers, Arkansas. They helped me tremendously. They gave me that encouragement. "Oh, you did a great job. You did a great job." And I thought, well, that's nice. And I gave another invitation. And they did the same thing. And I noticed some of the people were beginning to say, "You've got a knack at that. You ought to think about doing that more often. You ought to think about preaching." I started hearing that from some of these brethren. But at the same time, some of the young men were traveling up into Missouri. Now, Rogers, Arkansas is in the northwest county in Arkansas. For those of you that don't know your directions, the top left-hand corner of Arkansas. Right across the border into Missouri, there was a little bitty town called Fairview. And there was a little church that met there. And some of the young men would go up there on Sunday mornings from the church and would preach for them. Because their number alone, they might have 10, maybe. And they were needing help. They were needing some people to come up and preach for them. And the men were taking turns going up there. And I went up with a friend of mine one time. He encouraged me. Let me back up from that. A friend of mine there, his name was Gerald Walsh. He was a few years older than me, not a lot, but a few years older than me. Turns out we had the same birthday, and I remember that about him. But he told me, he said, "You know what, Heath? You get a sermon together and go with me up to Fairview and preach it up there." Well, the thought of that made me even more nervous than giving an invitation. But he didn't ask me to do it. He told me to do it. And so I accepted the challenge. And put together a sermon. I had no idea what it was about. But put together a sermon and went up there to preach it. And I remember on the way up there, we stopped. And this is how small the town was and how small the church was. We stopped at the town before we got into Fairview. We stopped at the town next to it. Stopped at a convenience store. And Gerald said, "If you got to go to the bathroom, go now. Because there isn't one in Fairview." And there wasn't. The church there didn't even have bathroom. Had a big tree in the back that we never used, but no bathroom. So I went up there, and I preached a sermon, sweat pouring, I'm sure, knees knocking together. I got the same encouragement from the brethren up there. "Come back and do that again. You did a great job. Come back." Well, before long, I was filling in at different places, around Arkansas, up into Missouri and Joplin, even over some into Oklahoma. I was doing some filling in. I understand that some of the young men did that here at Knollwood in times past. I've heard John talk about that. I've heard Randy Blackaby talk about doing that from Knollwood here. So I was doing something similar to that. Then in 1992, I got the opportunity to go and to do a summer internship at the Woodland Hills Church of Christ in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I was encouraged about that opportunity because by then I'd decided that preaching wasn't something I had a knack of doing. It's something that I had to do. That's what I wanted to do. And so I had some brethren encourage me, go over and see if you can get into that internship. And I remember giving them my name and information and phone number and all, and then they called me and said, you know, we want you to come. And I showed up and I started and I said, you know, why did you guys choose me? And to really help to boost my morale, they said, you're the only one who signed up. So they were helping a kid out for sure. And I got to spend that summer not only receiving encouragement from the church there, a great congregation, again, to whom I owe much, but Mike Pittman was the preacher there. And he became a mentor of mine as well. I know you don't know Ronnie Hines. You don't know Mike Pittman. You will know Mike Pittman. He's holding one of our meetings next year. And I'm excited about that. He's never held a meeting where I was at before. But he helped me out. And during that summer, I got a taste of what it was like to preach full time. How to manage my time, how to prepare two sermons a week instead of one a month, how to teach a Bible class, how to put together a bulletin. I got my feet wet there working for that summer. And then the following year, in September of 1993, I started full-time work in Macon, Missouri, and the rest, as they say, two kids later, a marriage, two kids, and five moves later, and here we are. And that's why I became a Christian, and I know you didn't ask, but that's why I started preaching as well. Was it easy to leave the Baptist church? Well, in some ways, it wasn't. And it still isn't. I love my family and my friends who are members of the Baptist church. And I want to tell you, for the most part, they love God. They are sincere. They believe that they are serving and worshiping God. And I've had some brethren challenge me on statements like that. Oh no, if they were sincere, they would do what the Bible tells them to do. If they loved God, they would do what the Bible tells them to do. I want to tell you, I know these people. And they do love God. And they are sincere. And they're doing the best they know how. I just think that they didn't get to sit on my grandma's lap and read the scriptures with her like I did. They didn't have that privilege. Their eyes aren't open looking for the truth. They think they've already got it. I've tried to teach my family and friends. I've tried to be a good influence on them, and I haven't had a lot of success. I got to tell you, funerals have been very hard. Very, very hard. No, it wasn't easy to leave the Baptist church, but I want to tell you, in another way, it was very easy to leave the Baptist church. It was very easy to let go and to take that step of faith and to obey the gospel. Because actually, when I look back, that's exactly what my grandmother was training me to do. When she was setting me down in her lap and taking my finger and following along in her Bible and reading the verses to me and telling me, Heath, you love the Lord. You respect His Word. And you go to heaven when you die. So, it was easy. I just did what my grandmother had taught me to do. If you haven't done it, I wish you would do it too. Do you love the Lord? Do you respect the fact that this is His Word? That it's the truth? That it tells us what we have to do to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? If you do, you need to obey the gospel. You need to let go of whatever it is that you need to let go of.